Thanks, Joy. So we only have one announcement this morning. It's basically just a reminder that, in case you didn't know, out on the credenza in the lobby, there's a bunch of extra Bibles in case you forget to bring a Bible on a Sunday morning or something like that, or if you don't own one and you'd like to follow along. That's always available to you. Obviously, just remember to return it at the end of the Sunday morning, but that's something that's always there for you if you need it. Before our teacher, Kathy, comes up and teaches us God's Word this morning, we're going to sing number 83, More, Much More. Now, if you feel like you need to stand to get the blood flowing, feel free. You don't have to. But we're going to sing this. Number 83, More, Much More.
When I was an enemy, the Savior gave His life for me. Now from the bondage of sin, I am free and more.
Seated if you're standing. I do have one other announcement. I was sitting back there looking at that giveaway board, and I wanted to remind you that we have a giveaway board back there. And for those of you who may not be familiar with it, it's a board. It has little things on it. No. It's a place where if there's someone in the church that has an extra couch, an extra Bible, an extra you name it, they can write it down on the card with their phone number. I think that's what's on there. And maybe you need a couch, and you walk back there and look, wow, look, I can get a free couch. It's just some place where we can give and bless one another in the body, help take care of one another. Kind of like we did with the Buy Without Money Day. You know, some of you really prayed and considered, what could I give to bless others in the body? And you got your oldest T-shirt with holes. No, you looked for the nice stuff that you really weren't using that might bless somebody else, and we all brought it, and there was tons of stuff down there. And some of you found something that you needed, right? So it's a great opportunity that we can do, you know, to take care of one another like that. So prayerfully consider, maybe there's still something in your closet. I know it used to be every time someone called, like the Salvation Army or AmVets, I'd always tell them yes. With four kids, I'm sure I could clean out a closet and find something to give them. It helped me go through stuff. But maybe not a bad thing to do, to consider. On a more regular basis, are there things that I really don't use that might bless someone in the body? And that's one way you can take care of one another. I don't know about you, but after hearing some of the songs, if we considered the words in the songs and the prayers and the manifestations, it's like, do I really need to even teach today? If we really believe those words, wow, you know. But I'm going to. I'm very thankful to God and to my husband for the privilege of teaching God's word to people like you that really honor and cherish God's word, that revere His word, that believe this is the word of life for us. But before we get into God's word, I'd like to pray with you, okay? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that You have redeemed us, that You have called us out of darkness into Your light, that You've given Your Son for us, that we might know You, that we might have Your Spirit within. Father, I pray today as we go to God's word that You work within each individual to teach and show them what they might need this day, that You can work in ways that no man can, to help us to grow as Your children, to help us stand on Your word for a lifetime, Father, until our Lord returns. Thank You for opening the eyes of our heart as we go to Your word today. And we praise and thank You for all You've done for us in Him. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Today we're going to look at a few records in the Old Testament. and then we'll go into the new. You know, keep in mind that this is the Word of God, like I prayed and we talked about, and even though it might, like it's just a history lesson, it might look that way. Here's what the children of Israel did, and here's what they didn't do. God has greater purposes for writing these things down in His Word. Psalm 78, verse 1 starts out with, before you even read the verse, it says that word, maskil, and that's how you say it. I think I listened to it on one of those things you can listen to how you say it, and it said it was maskil. And that means instructing, according to Easton's dictionary. This is an instructing psalm. Some of the psalms are praise. Some of them are, you know, just worship and glorifying God. And some of the psalms are written to instruct God's people. This is one of those. And so keep that in mind as we're reading it. God had this written down for His people to instruct them in some way. Perhaps we can learn something from this as well, as we know the whole Word of God is for us too. It may not be addressed specifically to us, but there's great learning as we look in the Old Testament. So we might just learn something too. Let's start in verse 1. The first part of the psalm kind of sums up the purpose of the psalm, I would say, or maybe the objective of the psalm. It says, I give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and His strength from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So here we see the purpose, partly anyways, of this psalm is, you know, that God's people could learn from this what He's going to set forth, that the generation to come might know what God did for them, that they could declare it, that they might set their hope in God and not turn back from Him like their fathers did. So there's a specific purpose God has set. So perhaps we can learn from that as well. Do you want to set your hope in God and never turn back from Him? I do. I didn't just believe on Christ and say, okay, I'm done now. I'm going to go do what I want. Some days you might feel like that, but our hearts really are to live for Him, that our lives are not our own anymore. So let's read on. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, which is just another word for Israel, the Israelites, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Some of you are familiar with some of those works. And as we'll read on and we'll look other places, there's some amazing things that God did to deliver His people. And it says they forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Verse 12, marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. And it goes on to talk about the Red Sea. I thought we might look at that in another place in God's Word. You know, a short sentence in verse 12, it says, you know, marvelous things He did. We're going to look at one of those marvelous things that He did, you know. And they forgot about it? How does that happen to man? Go to Exodus 13. You know, at this time, you know, that we're going to be reading about, the children of Israel had been in captivity, it says in chapter, I think, 12. That they'd been in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. They'd been slaves in Egypt. And if you remember, God calls Moses to lead them out. But Pharaoh isn't real happy with the idea. He's not real compliant with the plans of God. So God sends numerous plagues to try and convince Pharaoh that he should let the children of Israel go. Like 10 of them, I think. And pretty amazing things. And the final plague that He sends was an angel of death, if you remember, and it passes over all of Egypt, and the firstborn of Egypt, the firstborn children and the firstborn cattle all die, except for God's people who put the blood on the, remember, on the doorpost and stuff. That's called the Passover. So this angel of death wipes out this country except for God's people. And they forgot about that? How do you forget? You know, here's this whole nation, and every, you know, firstborn child dies in one night, and every, you know, firstborn cattle die in one night, except for my kid, except for your kid. And you forget about it? That's not even the record we're going to, but this is what we're leading up to. And then Pharaoh chooses to release the children of Israel. In fact, he says, get out of here. They're afraid of what God's going to do next. And in one night, over 6,000 men with their families leave Egypt. Now, to me, that's a miracle itself. I remember when my kids were little, just trying to get to Sunday fellowship with four of them. This is 600,000 men and their families, and they're all gone in one night from a country. That's pretty amazing. Pack them up and move. Oh, that's pretty amazing. But anyway, that's not really the miracle, but sometimes it might seem that way to get here. And we'll pick up the record in verse 21 before we go to the actual record I want to read with you. But it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So he doesn't just tell them to go. He leads them by day and night. This is the way you go. Just follow this and you'll know where to go. But they forgot about him doing that. Day after day he did this for them. And yet, the record we're reading in Psalm 78, God's people forgot about it. In verse 1 of chapter 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp between Migdol and the sea, over again against, I should have listened to all the pronunciation, but I didn't. Before it shall encamp by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why did we let all those slaves go? What were we doing? So they changed their minds. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So Pharaoh changes his mind. And he gets all of his resources together to go get the children of Israel and bring them back. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside, I don't know how you say that, Phihahiroth, beside Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this why you brought us out here, to die here? You know? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. So Moses speaks words from God to these people. You know, stand still and see the salvation of God. Just see what God's going to do for you. You know, and that they would forget what he'd already done and be that distraught. That I understand. I've been there. God has done so much for me, and there's days I've gone, where are you? How could, you know, we're people. We can be tempted in that way, just like them. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go out on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they'll follow thee. And they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and through his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came to pass, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other at night, all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did unto the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You can go back to Psalm 78. Quite an amazing thing God did for them. That's one record of one thing that God did to save his people. In Psalm 78, we left off, we read verse 12. And note in verse 12, it's marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. That was like one thing he did for them. He delivered them. And then it goes to list some of the things God did. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In one sentence, God summarized what we just read. An amazing thing that he did for his people. And they forgot about it. It's beyond my comprehension that something that miraculous could be forgotten. That the power of God, the deliverance that God could give them, could just be slip their mind. That they could not trust in this God again because of this. And then, you know, as you read the record, we're not going to read the whole thing. We'll read some of it. We'll read the next little bit. And he lists a few other things that he did. In verse 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. We read about that. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths, you know. Out of the rocks he gave them water to drink. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God and said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? How's he going to feed us out here? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. But can he give us bread? Can he give us meat?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up out against Israel. And this verse, I just cried when I read it. I mean, I really did. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. You know, God does so much, and you can read in Exodus and other places the details of what he did for his people. And here it's summed up there, and, you know, they didn't believe in him. They didn't trust in the salvation he provided. It wasn't good enough. You know, there's Psalm 106, if you'll turn there, it speaks of this time. We'll just look at two verses there. It speaks of this specific time. And it's summed up there again in verse 12 and verse 13. It says, Psalm 106, I'll give you a minute to get there. This is right after the waters covered their enemies, and not one of their enemies were left in verse 11. Then verse 12, then they believed they his words. They sang his praise in verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. In Deuteronomy 32, you don't have to turn there, it's speaking of Israel, and it says that they forsook God, which made them, and lightly esteemed the rock of their salvation. You know, Psalm 78, verse 22 again. They believed not in their God, nor trusted in his salvation. What a sad testimony, you know. The record continues listing, like I said, many more great things from God that he did for his people. And yet, we're not going to read all of those. You can do that in your own private time if you want. We'll go down to verse 32 of Psalm 78. And it's so sad. In spite of everything God did, it says, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. His salvation wasn't good enough for them. They weren't satisfied with what God had done for them. They chose not to believe in this God and to trust him. Verse 40. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. You know, even though they saw God deliver them time and time again, they forgot about it and they forsook the God who had delivered them. They turned back to their own ways. They turned to other gods. Many of you are familiar with the record. You know, they decided that he wasn't really worth trusting. They lightly esteemed this God of their salvation, the rock of their salvation. When God's people forgot God and his amazing works, his amazing love, his amazing power, it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited what God could do in their lives. When they didn't trust in him and trust in his salvation that he provided, they hindered what God could do for them. That first group of Israelites didn't go to the promised land, did they? They hindered what God had originally planned for them. You know, man still does this today. For those that aren't born again, God has given him a way of salvation. He's provided tremendous salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 3. You know, and we can tell people about the salvation that's theirs in Christ. Many people aren't happy with that. They don't like what God's provided, and they reject it. Now, many do believe it and accept it like we have, most of us have. But God made a plan back in Genesis when man rebelled against him to redeem his man, to provide salvation for man, to restore this relationship with man, and it's in Christ. And in John 3, verse 16, read verses 16 and 17 both, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He provided a way for man to be saved, to deliver man once again. And like I said, many times man still rejects that today. Of that sacrifice of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53, if you'll turn there. We'll come back to the New Testament in just a minute. It's an amazing statement God makes regarding our Lord and his sacrifice in Isaiah 53. In verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities of their iniquities. The justice of God was totally met in Christ. This just God was totally satisfied with the sacrifice of our Lord. You know, and by that sacrifice, many would be made righteous among us, you know, too. We're part of that. You know, if for those who choose to accept the salvation that God has provided in Christ, they're made righteous. They're made his sons. They're given his Holy Spirit, you know. And boy, do we want every person who doesn't know Christ to believe that. Absolutely. We want all to be called and to be righteous. But, you know, it's not just the unbeliever who needs to believe in God's salvation provided in Christ. For those of us who have believed on Christ, what a day that was, perhaps, for you, when you first believed on Jesus Christ. When you first, for me, I think I learned about Christ as a child, but it wasn't until I was older that I understood why he had to die for me, that he died for me, that what it did for my life. I didn't understand the salvation that God provided in Christ. But there's the need to daily trust in what God's provided in Christ. Like Claire opened up praying that all that God has done in Christ for us, that's something I have to be aware of on a daily basis. The nature of man is to forget his God, to turn away from his God. I'm sorry, that's just the way, I mean, man in the garden had it pretty good. It was a perfect place. He had this wonderful relationship with God, and he still wasn't satisfied. He still believed and succumbed to the words of our adversary and turned away from God. That I would be not subject to those same temptations is ridiculous to think that, right? It is necessary for us as God's children to remember and find joy in what God has provided in Christ, in that salvation. To find our satisfaction, our happiness, our contentment, if you would, in what God's done. Just like the children of Israel, it's possible for born-again ones to really be thankful when we get born again, but then to forget and to be unthankful in our day-to-day life. Maybe we don't totally forget Christ died for us, but different challenges come up in our lives, different situations, different people. We know there's going to be problems in life. The Word tells us that. And we allow those things to take precedence in our hearts and minds instead of what's been done for us in Christ. What a sad testimony, you know, that a born-again one that our Lord died for could get to the place in their life where the particular challenge they're facing causes that wonderful salvation in Christ to diminish in their heart and mind. To forget that all has been done in Christ for him. You know, wasn't the sacrifice of Christ enough for you and me to daily rejoice in that, no matter what you're going through? You know, this word of God was written to all people of all times. We in this country have it pretty good. But this is written to the guy in the middle of nowhere who has nothing, and he's to be satisfied, to be rejoicing in Christ? Yeah. I sometimes forget that. We have a pretty good here, but let me see where else we're going here. We don't want to allow circumstances, situations, people, problems, sickness, death, sorrow, to overshadow what God has done in Christ, from who he's made us to be in Christ. God's children need to remember that complete and total deliverance that's ours in Christ. You know, stop and think for a moment, just quickly, some of the things that are ours in Christ. And that's just a quick thinking about it. You've been saved by grace, not of works. We're complete in him. I wrote down a few because sometimes up here you just freeze. We're a new creation in him. We're sons of God right now. We're righteous and holy in God's sight. We have access to the Father because of Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ at the right hand of God Almighty. We have eternal life. And the list can go on and on. You know, Christ himself told his disciples that every time they ate, they should remember the sacrifice, the broken body and the shed blood that he would provide. Why? Because we need to remember. We will forget. It seems so impossible, and yet we will. If we don't consciously choose to remember and dwell on and remember and just allow our hearts to be saturated with the great truth of what God has done in Christ, we'll forget about it. You know, we need to remember that the personal significance daily of that sacrifice and all that it's made us to be in him and all that's to come because of it. You know, the world we live in is not designed to help us do that. We know that. It's not designed to help us remember God and his salvation that he's provided in Christ. You know, man by nature doesn't go that way. He forgets and is unthankful. But we can't afford to be among those that forget if we really want to live for God. It's vital. It's imperative that we, as God's children, the ones who have received this great salvation in Christ, remember it on a daily basis. We remember who we are, and we're satisfied with that. It was enough. We are so blessed. I'm not one who shouts, but I'm like, come on. It's just, God did so much for us, you know, just like he did with the children of Israel. And this, what he did in Christ is so much bigger than parting a Red Sea. He took a dead man and gave him eternal life. He brought us from death unto life. He placed his spirit. We are a new creation in him. We ought to be the most thankful, appreciative people on the face of the earth, regardless of what we're going through. So what if you have a new ache and pain today? You're his son. That's going away one day. So what if, you know, turn to Hebrews, please. We don't want to be ones that look to the world for our happiness, for our joy, for our fulfillment. If we do, we'll be continually disappointed because it isn't there. And with the Spirit of God now residing within you, it just cannot come close to what God's done in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, very familiar verse. In verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." And that word content is, when you read, we think of content and it's kind of like, you know, I don't know, a cow chewing its cud. Just kind of content. Doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm just going to be content with life. I'm not going to be unthankful. It's so much bigger than that. Why are we content with such things as we have? For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And we read that quickly, but he will never leave us or forsake us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He said it in manifestations a couple of times, that he's always going to be with us. And I want to magnify my toe that hurts today, or that argument I had with my husband, or fill in the blank, or more serious problems that we face at times in life. But that doesn't change the fact that he will never leave us or forsake us, does it? It can change what I dwell on if I choose to let it be that, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, we read, But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, those who have Holy Spirit now, it says, with contentment is great gain. And this word contentment is bigger than just being, it has a broader meaning than just being content with things or being satisfied with things. It's wrapped up in that our sufficiency is there. The Amplified Bible, it says that that contentment which comes from a sense of inner confidence based on the sufficiency of God. So it's not like, okay, be thankful you only have one pair of shoes and be content. No, I'm content with everything because it's based upon this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, same word is used here, contentment. It's just translated differently. Chapter 9. And I think you'll get the sense of it a little more here. In verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's the word sufficiency. But look at where it's placed. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The contentment is based upon what we now have, who we now are, what God has made us to be, that, you know, our sufficiency, our contentment is in Him and in what He's provided. Our joy, our happiness, our satisfaction, our contentment, our sufficiency is based upon Christ. Based upon the salvation that God's provided in Christ. We can trust in what He's done in Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. You know, I'll be honest, when I read that record in Psalm 78 and I read that verse where they didn't trust in God's salvation, and it just caused me to consider, well, do I really on a day-to-day basis trust in what He's provided in Christ? Because I need to. He did all for me, for you. And to think that I would allow something to take precedence over that in my heart and mind is just so sad. We don't want to do that, you know, and we don't have to. We can choose to remember what our Lord did on a daily basis. How often do you eat? Once a day? Probably more than that. Some of you teenagers, maybe like 7 times a day, if you're like some of my kids were. Some of us adults, maybe. I don't know. But we can remember the sacrifice of our Lord. We can remember all that's been done in Him, moment by moment throughout our day. Because honestly, will focusing on your problems help you really? You know, did you figure out a way to take care of them all today? I haven't. Maybe if I focus on God's plan and His salvation in Christ, the answers will come more freely, honestly, if there's something I need help in. He says He'll be the one to help me, doesn't He? Philippians chapter 4. This whole section took on a new meaning as I kind of thought of these things, and I thought it might for you too. We'll read it in the King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Amplified because I think it'll speak even louder to you. In verse 10, it says, this is speaking of the Apostle Paul, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In the NIV it reads, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned about me before, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy regardless of my circumstances. I'm going to read that again. Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things, which he has called me to do, through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. So when I talk about satisfied in Christ or being sufficient in him, it's that kind of thing, that there's nothing that the adversary can throw my way that's going to deter us from that. That we so are rooted in who we are in Christ and what God has done for us in Christ. We're so trusting in what he has provided in his salvation that we aren't moved by things that come our way. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. That's available for every believer. You know, for those of us who once trusted in God's provision, to continue trusting in it daily. You know, to continue believing in God's amazing plan for salvation. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go two more places in the Word today. I think, was it last week, Tom? Forget, we didn't have fellowship last week, did we? That was because of the snow. So the week before, I think, is when we got into 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? And 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's back up and read a little bit of the context of verses 16 and 17, which is, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In verse 12, it says, Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's that promise of God that we love. No. I don't look at it as so much of a promise as just this is God letting us know. It's going to happen. We live in the world that is not run by God, but run by the adversary. All those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are not exempt from that just because we're his sons. We have the promise and assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us in the midst of the persecution. We have a salvation in Christ that has provided answers that a man without Christ doesn't have. But we're still going to have persecution that we go through. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then this sits in this section. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, which is instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped, may be furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See the beauty of where that's set, you know? God didn't leave us alone. He gave us his spirit. He's with us. He's given us his word. Turn to 1 Peter, and we're going to close here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We have to do what that says. We have to take heed unto ourselves and to the doctrine. We have to continue in it. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that will hear you. If we want our lives to glorify God, to be rooted in the sufficiency that's ours in Christ, we got to do that. We got to take heed to his word. We've got to remember what our Lord did for us. And the scriptures are rich with that information. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. See, that's part of what's ours in Christ. There's salvation to come. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You know, let us be ones that don't draw back from God, that don't forget what he's done in Christ, that choose to ponder and consider the salvation that's ours in Christ, the total salvation that's ours in Christ, and to trust in that this day. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to humble ourselves to your word, to honestly believe what you've declared to be ours in him, to trust in what you've provided in Christ and not our own selves. Help us to honor you by clinging to what you say is true and not what our minds and our hearts or others might say. Help us to really delight in the sacrifice of our Lord to the end that we trust you daily, that we stand as your sons, that we stand as ones who know that we have everything we need in Christ, that we're lacking nothing, that we truly are complete in him, that we find our joy, our contentment, our happiness, our satisfaction in you and what you've done for us. We praise you and thank you, God, for being such a loving Father to provide for us like this. Words can't express our gratitude or our... Man, we just stand in awe of what you've done for us. And thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They're still whispering over there. You figure out what we're closing with?
Yeah, we're closing with number 32, God's faithful word. Just a reminder before we sing this that we're ending a little early today. So please respectfully don't pick up your children until noon, okay? So spend some more time with each other. Fellowshipping, taking care of each other. If anybody needs deliverance or anything like that, please don't leave until you get that stuff taken care of, okay? Number 32, God's faithful word.
Bless.